One more time, one more time. No weapon, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's not coincidence, Father God, that you had me look at these scriptures. You had me search them. You had me actually going to have me teach it, Father God, because I needed it myself, Father God. So, Father God, I know there's people out there, Father God, that need a little word, Father God, that need a little ammo for that devil, Father God. That old stinking devil been cutting up. And, Father God, I rebuke, Father God, all attacks of the enemy on my people in the name of Jesus right now. Father God, we ask that you would bless your word. We ask that you would take over, Father God, that I would decrease and you would increase, Father God. I pray, Father God, you give the people ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, amen, amen. If anybody has read Isaiah before or any of the major prophets, it can be real difficult to understand. You know, I'm going to just say I'm kind of weird. And I understand the spiritual world. You know, I think I have a little prophetic gift, you know, something like that. But I've spent a lot of time around prophets, so I understand a little bit about how they function. You know, they could be weird, but you got to listen sometimes, you know what I'm saying, and look over the weirdness. Because sometimes it's straight from the throne, a throne of God, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes also, you know, they may talk a little more than you would like, but sometimes you got to bear with them. You know what I'm saying? And just get what the Lord has for you, you know. But when you read the speech in Isaiah, when you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and those other major prophets, you know, you got to look at them symbolically, but also you got to pray really pray before you read, because, you know, God has to give you revelation of some of these things. I'm telling you, they're talking. Have you ever read Ezekiel? You know what I'm saying? It's the strangest things, but you know, if you have ears to hear and you are submissive to the Spirit, you will get it. And by the grace of God, you will get a little something about Isaiah tonight. And you see, any great leader, some of us know this, any great pastor, any great minister, deacon, you know, you always want to have a prophet by you. Sometimes two, you know. And we're going to see that later on that King Hezekiah, you know, kept Isaiah by him, you know. We're going to see also in Isaiah that, you know, another thing about a prophet, you know, is he's forthtelling. He's the microphone of God. God speaks, and he speaks through the prophet, and his prophet speaks what God says. Thus said the Lord. Sometimes it comes out smooth, but most of the time it's harsh. And sometimes you got to look past the person that is giving the prophecy and not be mad at them, but you know, think about who it's coming from. And a lot of times you will know if you've spent any little time in Christianity and you've got a word from the prophet, you know. A lot of times, you know, we have a prophet speaking every Sunday, our Pastor Omar, First Lady, you know, they be in your business. Ever since I've started coming to the Bible study then church, I've always been amazed how they're in my business. I mean, from the minute things to the major things, to the things I needed to hear, to the things I didn't want to hear. But I know where it's coming from. And it also comes with a heart of love and a heart that want to see you do better. You know, so it's a lot easier to swallow, should I say. But Isaiah, he's... At this section in this scripture, he is prophesying about something that is going to happen in the future. And he's prophesying how Judah, Israel, although they are in captivity and exile, right? Well, I ain't gonna say, not at this time this prophecy was given. Well, yes, at the time the prophecy was given. However, he is going to prophesy how it's going to be when they're going to come out. He is prophesying what things are going to look like when they come from under the exile, from come under the devil's devices. They're going to, Isaiah is going to prophesy what the land is going to look like, you know, how much better things are going to be. It's like us right now. We're coming out the 400 years. You know, it may not look good. Actually, it looks like it's getting worse if you pay attention to what's going on. But as you hear pastor preaching, the ministers, the deacon, the teachers, you know, they're talking about things to come. They're talking about how good it's going to be, how better it's going to be, how we're going to be the head and not the tail anymore. You know, we're going to have land. We're going to have houses. We're going to have, you know what I'm saying, provision. Our family's going to get saved. You know, these are things to look forward to. And this is what Isaiah is saying towards Israel. And you might say, why Israel, why Judah were in exile? It's because of bad leaders, because of ungodly kings. You know, before Hezekiah, there was Ahaz, and Ahaz was a horrible king. He worshipped idols. He used the house of God in vain, repetitious prayers and things like that. He destroyed the land, stuff like that. You know, so this is where Israel and Judah is coming out of. So we're coming up to this point, and I think it's around 52, 53, and then to 4. But it's way ahead of that he is leading up to their freedom. And so God, in his sovereign ways, sent a godly king. And I already said the name, King Hezekiah, you know. And so this is Isaiah, what is Isaiah talking about in the scripture? He is talking about when God sent Hezekiah. And we're going to read further along that Hezekiah cleaned up house. You know, we're going to read that Hezekiah did some amazing. He did what was supposed to be done. You know, I kind of related to what's going on in this church. A lot of cleaning up is going on. You know what I'm saying, Ms. Denise? A lot of false religion is being thrown out, being exposed. A lot of things under the cover is being risen up for us to see, so we can see how the devil is using his devices to trick us and lead us the wrong way. So we got to understand what's going on. So as we look at verse 17, we could kind of have an idea that Isaiah is prophesying, but not only prophesying, but he's encouraging. He's lifting up. He's giving them something to look forward to. And as we look at the first verse, you know, I'm going to just name the message, you know, no weapon. And my first point is going to be no weapon. How obvious. But when I looked at that scripture, I felt like Isaiah, being a prophet, it wasn't just saying, oh, no weapon, you know, no weapon, no weapon. It was a statement, no weapon. I don't care what you throw at me. I don't care what it is, how it's designed, or how long it's been coming at me. No weapon, no weapon. I don't care how slick and divisive it is, no weapon. You know, I suppose Isaiah wasn't always the sensitive and nice prophet, nice guy. I could hear him railing, you know what I'm saying, talking trash to the devil, because he's going to know the devil's demise. He's going to know what's going to happen to the devil, you know, and we're going to see that in the future. But let's go to Chronicles 32. Chronicles. Y'all don't hear that too often, huh? Second Chronicles, chapter 32. You know, although they were experiencing some, they didn't know that it was going to be this good. Well, they knew from the prophecy that it was going to get better. But when this was happening, they didn't have no idea what was about to happen. So they were used to being treated a certain way. You ever met somebody that was in an abusive relationship, or you met a little dog or puppy that had been beaten for a while? You know, They're not just going to come up and love on you. You know, you have to earn their trust. You know, you have to earn that you're not going to do the same thing where they came from. You know, they're frigidity. You know what I'm saying? When you meet somebody that's been abused, that's been used, you know what I'm saying? They don't trust nobody. You know what I'm saying? So this is what happened to the people of God. They were used to being treated everything. I forgot to tell you this. They were in exile in by the king of Syria. And the king of Syria brought them to Damascus. And also another thing about that, they had other Hebrews keeping other Hebrews in exile at the same time also, you know. Because if you look in the scripture, they talk about brethren sometimes, talk about brethren. And God is going to send a prophet to tell those other Hebrews that were keeping the other Hebrews in exile in jail that y'all better watch out, because I have judgment on them Hebrews and y'all going to get it too. So this is what they're coming out of. And at chapter 32, we could see something else coming. Before that, Hezekiah, what he did was he opened the church doors again. He allowed worship and he allowed sacrifices according to the system back then in the Old Testament. He allowed all those things to happen again. They weren't going on. They was worshiping false idols, and the other people had them worshiping things that didn't exist, actually the devil. So Hezekiah came in and cleaned shop. You can look in 28 to 31 maybe, and you can see what Hezekiah did exactly. I don't have time to go through everything, but he fixed buildings, he fixed streets, he remodeled houses, he remodeled everything. You know, he came in and made it more fruitful, should I say. So this is what happened. But, you know, Isaiah, in his wisdom, he was prophesying about no weapon. You see, Isaiah was prophesying what is about to happen in chapter 32. And we can read, let's read verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. You see, sometimes I heard a brother tell me this, you know, the enemy is never convinced you are finished with that sin. So oftentimes he comes back again. He comes again and he comes see if you really was finished with that sin. So what this king thinks is, y'all free? I'm going to see how free y'all really are. I'm going to come back and I'm going to threaten y'all. I'm going to try to put y'all back in captivity again. So if we look also, look what Hezekiah says, y'all. This is before what the king of Assyria says, because he does a lot more threatening, a lot more checking, a lot more bullying. But this is what Hezekiah does, and this is amazing. Look how much wisdom Hezekiah has. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters and fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, and he stopped all the fountains and the brooks that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? He was trying to trick the king first, the king of Assyria. He act like they didn't have water, so the king didn't have no reason to come and jack him. You know what I'm saying? You know when you hide your jewelry, you hide your money, and when they come to jack you, I ain't got nothing, though. This is what Hezekiah, look how brilliant. Now you can tell that's a brother. That's a Hebrew, man. When Debo came, try to take, you know, when he tried to tuck a chain, you know what I'm saying? So this is what Hezekiah did. Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the walls that was broken and raised up the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo and the cities of David and made darts and shields in abundance. He was packing, y'all. He was packing. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together in to him in the street in the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, oh, my goodness, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You know, what a great leader. He not only had their back, and we gonna, if something slipped through, we're going to get them. But I'm encouraging y'all going to fight with me. You know what I'm saying? No turning backs. No turning backs. So how does this relate to us? At the beginning, I said no weapon. But, you know, the Bible says, do not be ignorant of the devil's devices. You know what I'm saying? When you know what kind of weapon, ain't that right, minister? When you know what kind of weapon that's coming at you, you could act a little differently. You could prepare yourself a little different. You could pack something a little more heavier. You could train a little harder. Ain't that right, Parker? When you know who's your opponent and what they're coming with, you could do a little thing. You could do some things differently. So under this, under the first point, I had a sub-point A. And types of weapons. And we're talking about Judah. We're talking about Israel. So I'm going to stick to what type of weapons the devil used toward the people of God, Judah, Israel. Our first one is slavery. You know, we know about slavery a little more. We know where they took us from. We know that we, the original Hebrews, they took us from the Ivory Coast. Borders in the transatlantic slaves lines in the islands, South America, North America, Canada, Australia, you know, they bought us everywhere. But it was meant to hurt us. It was a weapon. They put us in slavery. They broke our backs. They broke our minds. They broke our hearts. They broke our souls so they could mold us, so they could rule us a little harder, you know. But let me tell you something, man. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Any other group of people would have went through half of what we went through would have been extinct. All that hard times, all that beating, all that watching what they did to your wife, watching what they did to your kids, treated you like trash, dirt. This was one of the weapons. Let's move on. The justice system. The justice system. You know, I didn't research the facts, but it ain't hard to see. Who in them prisons, y'all? Us. Who get treated unfairly? When they stop us, there's a more likely chance that we're going to get stopped. The justice system. Unequal balances. Another weapon, y'all. The food system. You know, I'm squeezing my stomach right now. You know. But, you know, us Hebrews, we like to eat. We're full of testosterone. We got the muscles. They need to be fed. You know, I like to eat, man. It ain't no coincidence. I like to eat. But wouldn't it be like the enemy to have us loving the wrong foods? Wouldn't it be like the enemy to have the wrong, the grocery stores on this side of town have the wrong meats? Why do I have too much pork on the other side of town? Why all the, we don't eat organic? We don't know what organic is? Why when I go, I don't see the, Raymond Noodles is not organic. It's organically false. Why don't we eat the foods that's most beneficial to us? I heard this a long time ago. When you're hungry, When you're desiring to eat something, your body is really desiring the right nutrients, the correct nutrients, but we feed it empty calories, fake foods that hurt us, actually. You know what I'm saying? Why do we have the number two heart hospital in the nation right there on Ambassador? Why? You know, if you can do a little research and you could think about it, you know what I'm saying? Why did we make the worst foods the cheapest? And more of those cheap stores are right down here, out here. You know, that serve the worst food. It's a weapon, y'all. It's a weapon. If we could kill you earlier than you're supposed to be killed, you're supposed to die, should I say, our work is less hard. We ain't got to do it ourselves. A weapon, you know. Mental state, mental state, mental state. You know, I used to work in the psychiatric field. I was a bodyguard. They call me a mental health technician, but I was a bodyguard. I was security. You know what I'm saying? Keep everybody from fighting against each other and keep them off of me. You know, but I learned some fascinating things, man. A lot of us was in there at that time. This was about 10 years ago. And in my mind, I used to think, man, I'd never see Hebrews catch, you know, with bipolar, schizophrenic. You know, I'm thinking that's, a Gentile disease. You know what I'm saying? But when I was in there, I learned something that I didn't like. Most of the people was guinea pigs. And what they did was, oh, Lord, hold on, I hope I don't get in trouble. But anyway, they try things to see if they work on you. If you cut up too much, they lessen the dosage. If you're not acting like you're supposed to, we increase the dosage. Trying new pills, the pharmaceutical guys coming and say, I'm going to take y'all out to lunch if y'all try this on these people, you know. Back in the army, you know, man, look, I'm going to say this too, man. I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure, you know. But I see a lot of brothers and sisters that were previously in the army having all kind of problems right now, from mental, physical, things that you can't catch, things that you don't even get from eating wrong, you know, chemicals in the air, chemtrails, you know what I'm saying, things like that. And y'all know this, number five, music industry / film industry, you know. Why is it for a Hebrew to get a major role in a picture, you have to dress like a woman? You know, everybody thought Dave Chappelle was crazy. He wasn't crazy. He said, y'all ain't gonna put me in no dress. Y'all could have your money back. And what they did to us with the rap music, they know we love music. They know we love to dance. They know we love to cut up, you know. We could make up a song, make up a dance in a heartbeat. All the songs that have a little dance, we made them. Now, there's some wrong dances, stinky legs, stuff like that. You know, all the bounce music, you know. That's us. However, look how slick the enemy is. We know we can make billions and billions of money from their exploits. So why not fund everything the devil likes? Why not fund what I know is going to lead them more to prison? Well, we own the prisons, and we can make money off of more of them. Wouldn't it be slick for the enemy to do that? In the film industry, you know, I'm not going to say nothing about our Hebrew ladies. To be in the film industry, you know, y'all know what's going on right now. Exposure. What's been going on? I'm talking about across the board. It's wicked, it's wicked. And who control that? The masked Nazis, y'all. You know, a weapon, y'all. Number six, Oh, number, not number six. Letter F. Christianity, you know. Wouldn't it be like the enemy, his chief weapon, to twist the scriptures, to make Jesus look like somebody he wasn't. Actually, to make him look like someone that was a homosexual. Wouldn't it be like the devil to blaspheme the God, Jesus, the worst? Wouldn't it be like him to use that weapon to destroy? You know. But guess what? We finding out the truth. We know how our Savior looks like. We know where we come from and an identity. Okay. I don't know how I have this, but let's go on. And Isaiah, back to Isaiah, y'all, 17. I don't know if I have point two. What did I send, Brent? I did. Formed against thee. As we look in 17, we could read again. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We got to grow up, y'all. And it's not from being less intelligent or slow. It's just we don't know. You gotta look at things differently. You see, when a weapon is formed, we cry defeat immediately. Let me say it again. When the weapon is formed, we look at it as defeat. We don't even show up to the game. Actually, we stay home. The game is forfeited. Because I know who they got on their team, and I know we ain't got no chance. Before you even show up, you quit. Wouldn't it be like the enemy to defeat you before the war starts? Wouldn't it be like that? So Isaiah is saying an amazing thing right now. You see, when a weapon is formed, you got to have in your heart, it's not over yet. When you are trying to achieve something, when you are trying to win something, when you are trying to learn something, and it doesn't happen, you cannot say, I'm defeated. You cannot say, I'm finished. You cannot say, I quit. Because think about our ancestors. None of us would have been here. If they would have looked at that weapon and said, I quit, you could take me now. Self-murder, I'm gone. None of us would have been here. Actually, none of these countries probably would have been in existence also if it wasn't for the blood and sweat of our relatives. But if we go back to 2 Chronicles, we could see that this is exactly what the king of Assyria tried to do, you know. If we look at verse 9, chapter 32. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, and unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, we're going to stop there because I have to continue further down. What is going on? The king of Assyria, he didn't go exactly to Jerusalem. He didn't go there yet. He went to, I think I'm saying it right, is it Lachish? Lachish? Let me think, I say Lachish? I know what I'm talking about. But he went to Lachish and mopped the floor with Lachish. Cut it up. But he didn't go to Jerusalem. He sent his guys to go to Jerusalem. And what he did that for was to intimidate them. I'm going to beat up them people and you're going to watch me beat them up. and you're going to know not to mess with me. You know what I'm saying? Ain't it like a bully? Ain't it like a bully? Some of y'all were them bullies. But y'all delivered. Y'all using it for the Lord, Lord. But he did that to show them. So he sent his men, and we're going to see what his men told him, told Jerusalem that King Assyria told them. He said, you know, y'all better watch out. I'm coming for y'all. You know, it was some intimidation tactics by the enemy, you know. And we can see that all in our lives all the time, you know. It was designed by the enemy to not even, in your mind, to not even think about coming against this system. And we can see all, as I study, as I'm getting into different parts of society, and I'm doing a little more things, I can see that all these systems was set up for us to fail. You know, I'm looking at real estate, I'm looking at contracts and bids and stuff like that, and as I read these things, you know, I know God is opening up some things in my mind to where I understand it, but I can see that as I look at these things are designed for us to not get in. However, don't let that deter you. I was asking a guy about how to get in a certain part of things. I was asking him how you do this, how you get into this. And he said, you can read, huh, sir? And at first I said, what you say? What you mean? And he said, as long as you can read, you can figure out this. That's what he was telling me. And what he was telling me behind the scenes was, this is nothing, brother. This is nothing. You heard the enemy told something in your mind that you couldn't do this. Like even college. Some of y'all don't think y'all could go to college. Some of y'all don't think y'all could study, don't pass the exam. Man, that's hogwash. Y'all could do it. Painting. Writing songs. You know, making deals, you know, there's nothing that you can't do without God. Nothing, 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 nothing. We could go on and say like this, but you might be saying, Minister Ant, don't it look like sometimes these weapons prosper? What happens when the cancer comes back? What happens when my spouse dies or leaves me? What happens when my parents both die? What happens when my child dies at a young age? Those things are prospering. They may look like they prosper, should I say. I don't want to say they prosper, but they may look like it. And you ask yourself these times, even as a Christian, even as this long in the faith, sometimes I like, man, I know what you told me, God. But it don't look like it's happening. Actually, it look worse than it actually is. Actually, I'm a little more scared than I thought. I'm a little more fearful. What do you say about that? Let me read something that Spurgeon said. Nah, it's written in the Elizabethan, you know, so it might be difficult. But you might ask Chavis to interpret it for you. But now another view of the suspect presents itself. Sometimes God has suffered the enemy to exact upon us. The sword has been used with a terrible effect. Oh, there have been dark and gloomy days for the chosen church of Christ. When persecution has cried havoc and let slip the dogs of war, blood has flowed like water over the land. Our enemies have triumphed in the martyrs of blood to the stake and was crucified upon the tree. The pastor was cut off, and the flocks were scattered. Cruel torture, awful suffering was endured by the saints of God. The elect cried and said, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning the servants. The enemy laughed and said, aha, so what we have it, Zion was under a cloud. Her precious saints, comparable to fine gold, were esteemed as earthen vessels, the work of the hands of potters, and the princes were trodden down like mere in the streets. Like mere in the streets. Oh, my soul, how has it in that sad day when the enemy came upon her like a flood? she could harshly lift up a standard of the Lord against him. Oh God, there was an hour when thou wouldest not hear the cry of thine elect. It seemed as if the thine ear was deaf. The plaint of the winner was unheeded. The groans, the agony, the cries of the martyrs were unnoticed. Thou didst allow the enemy to vex the children. Persecution shook the land, sent forth its burning lava of cruelty, devastating the fairest fields of Church of God. But did the enemy prosper? Did he succeed? Did persecution destroy his church? Did the weapon formed against us prosper? No. Each time the church had a wave pass over, she rose out of it, lifted her fair countenance, fair as the moon and terrible as the armor with banners. She was as more glorious for it all. Every time her blood was shed, each drop because became a man. Each man that converted stood prayers to pour out vital currents from his veins to defend the cause. You know, our church has been through some hills and valleys. From the beginning, man, we've had assistant pastors leave. We've had droves of people just shout out. We've had so much slander about our church, about pastor, you know. But one thing that we said when we was a young church, even a Bible study, that every person that leaves, God will bless us with 10 more. Every time they talk about our pastor, more people show up. Every time they talk about them Hebrews and cut up, they pass on the van on the throughway and say, what all them cars we parked at? Why they here? We hear them talk. Every time they say something bad about us, God prospers us. More people with houses, more people with cars, more people with better jobs, promotions. You know, no weapon. No weapon, y'all. No weapon. Let's go back to Isaiah, and I want y'all to show y'all a little something that's very important. In verse 16, he says something right before this, verse 17. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. What that is saying is, I heard the saying, the devil is God's devil. Yes. And what that means is, the devil don't do nothing with God without getting permission from God. So the fact that it's formed, God give permission for that formation. Because all things work out for the good of those who call according to the purpose of God. So it may look like you're in a bad spot right now. It may look like something is just not right. Something is actually is getting worse. But hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. This is about point three. And we're going to read it from 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. One of the first things that the king of Assyria did, you know, he started slandering Hezekiah. He started talking about Hezekiah. You know, a lot of times, we can get bruised. We can have an accidents. We can be in the hospital. We can get hurt, something physically, you know. And that's easy to recover from. But when somebody slanders you, of course, it hurts even worse when you didn't do anything to that person. Don't it hurt? Don't it last longer? I'm still thinking about some things to people, and I shouldn't be, but I know the effects of slander. You know what I'm saying? People that you prayed for. People that you have their best interests in mind. People that you probably paid something for. You know what I'm saying? Loving on them. But they slandered you. And let's look at the stages of slander. Slander often begins with an attack on your faith. And this is what the king of Assyria did to Hezekiah. Let's look in verse 10 of chapter 32. He says, thus said Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Do it not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves and die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of king Assyria. In your mind, sometimes those darts come like that. When you believe in God to do some miracles, when you believe in God to bring back that prodigal child, when you believe in God to give you that job, when you believe in God to heal you or your parents or your children or family member or somebody in church, what's the first thought to come in your head when the enemy he throws at you? Why believe in God? You did this all for God and he is going to let that person die? Slander, the first stage. The next one, slander next attacks is your action, your walk, and question everything you are doing. You know, a lot of times, and I'm going to say this about Pastor, you know, a lot of times, and he say this off the pulpit also, you know what I'm saying? We're doing some things, you know what I'm saying? We was raising some money for that property. You know how many people talked about Pastor? You know how many people slandered him? Y'all stealing the money. Y'all stealing. Pastor gonna buy a Bugatti. They're always slandering your actions. Don't do nothing for the church. Don't do nothing for the community, but they want to talk about us. We have evidence that we are helping people, that we are doing things, that we are praying things. We are there for the people of God, and they're talking about us. The next is slander makes the enemy larger and the weapon more powerful. Let's look at verse 13. Know you not what I, my fathers, have done unto all the people of their lands? Were the gods of the nation all those lands in any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? He was telling them, y'all heard about my exploits. Y'all heard how bad I am. Y'all heard how I tore up them other nations. And you want to come against me? Slander. Slander makes what you're, like for me teaching up here. You know what I'm saying? I never was a person like to be in the front, never was a public speaker. But I can remember trying to preach my first few, I felt like I was going to pass out. I felt like I was looking for the closest door so I could have run. But when I got up here and teaching, and, you know, especially this time, you know, I'm seeing people I love, and I know they're praying for me, they're having giving me attention, you know what I'm saying? It's not as hard as I thought it was. But the enemy made what I thought was an enemy, more large and more harder than I thought. This is what's another position of slander. And y'all can feel that. Y'all thinking of things in your life right now. The enemy is making that weapon huge, huge, huge. When after you achieve it, you look back and it wasn't that hard as I thought it was. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Actually, it was a little easier than I thought. But when you look back, the enemy, flaming arrows, another position of slander, he makes our God small. He makes him puny, you know. And this is what the king of Assyria did in verse 14 and 15 and 16. Who was there among the gods of the nation that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hands? You see how he's talking about God as a puny God? You know, I could imagine him relating how those fake gods he was worshiping, what they did for him. You know, he never saw what the real God, the God of the Bible, could have doing and was doing. Actually, he's going to see what God is going to do when you pray and cry out to the Lord. You know, a lot of times we got to show the enemy how big our God is. You know, he died on the cross for us. You know, he took upon the wrath of God that was, you know, pointed straight to us, that was designed for us. He took upon all that wrath for us. So how puny is our God? Our God is strong. Oh. And number five, the last position of slander. He slanders God even more. He slanders God himself. You know, he makes God puny, but he talks about God. What God y'all serving? What God? The God of the Bible? Man, that's false, man. Ain't nothing real about your God. You know, this is what the king of Assyria was doing. But we could see that the enemy was using him, you know, to show us how he hates our God. And he not only hates our God, but he hates us because we believe in the God of the Bible. We believe that he's real. So we are a child of God. He hates us. And if they can't get to the parents, if they can't get to the believers, they get to their children. So you can see the attacks and you can see the lanes. But let's go on further. I wouldn't want to talk about slander and not give you no solutions. And as we look in the further along in the same text, we can see what Hezekiah did. In verse 20, it says, "And for the cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz," you see, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. He didn't go in there praying by himself. He went in there with his compadre, the prophet. And what he did is prayed and cried to heaven. You see, when you get slandered and you hear about people slandering and you know the people slandering you, the first thing you should do is pray and cry out to heaven. You see, you want to pray because instantly in your flesh you want to go upside the head. Or you want to slander them back. Or you want to talk about the things that you know or the things that they, you know their shortcomings or stuff like that. You want to talk about their children. You want to talk about how their shoes is ugly. You want to talk about how their car got three different rims. You know what I'm saying? You want to talk about them how they talk about you, but that's not the correct way. You're praying. You're praying for you. You know when you ask somebody, you know you ask for forgiveness, usually asking it for yourself. When you're praying for, look, God, I know they're talking about me, and I'm hot. I want a key they call. I want to give them a 1-2 combination. I want them to mess up their food at Popeye's. You know, you talk to God, because you tell God how you're really feeling. God, I'm hurting. That really hurt. I'm crying. That hurt me. That hurt my heart, Lord. That's what God wants you to do. He wants to really know what's going on. He wants you to be real. Because, you know, especially as men, you know, we want to come. That they both talk about me, but. The AC too high in here, y'all. But God wants you to be real with him. You know, someone that sticks closer than a friend. And this is what Hezekiah did. Number two is, be still and know that he is God. Which is hard. It's not an easy thing to be still and know that God. But after you have had a few dealings with God on that issue, it gets a little easier. I'm talking about being still, trusting in God. Because if you've been walking with the God a little while, and you move before it's time. You get whipped. But God is so graceful, he lets you take the test again. I think Pastor talked about this Bible study a Sunday ago. Just wait and see. If they were talking about you and you know it's not, even if it's true, and you honestly messed up, and you honestly did wrong, and you could be real with yourself and be real with them. I messed up. And they're still talking about you? You know, touch not my anointed. Be careful. I'm scared for you. They have plenty of evidence what happens to people who talk about God's children. especially anointed people. Be careful. And what I'm saying is when you're waiting, you be still and you're watching the backdrop, you can see the tumbling. And you can see the evidence. If you don't know they were talking about you, it'll come up. It'll show his naked head. Ain't that right, Mish? Be still and know that he's God. But look what happens after they prayed. In verse 21, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and the captains in the camp of King Assyria. So he returned with shame and face to his land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his bowels slew him there with the sword. You see how he was talking about Hezekiah? You see what happened to him? All his men got killed, and when he went back to his property, and you could find this in Kings, his two boys kill him. His two sons kill him. So you see what his reward was for slandering the mighty men of God? You see what he got paid? Be careful, be careful, be careful. And also, the fourth solution. It's not a solution, but look. If you pass the test, you will be rewarded. You're going to get double for your trouble, 100-fold, and he's going to do it in front of their face. Ain't that bad? And when that happened, you don't act foolish. You know how we like to do when we, nah. That's what you get. And I'm going to read what his rewards was. Thus the Lord save Hezekiah and his inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Boy, that's bad, huh? That's double for your trouble. I tell you. And my last point is 3, and it's not too hard to figure out, but let's go back to Isaiah. I'm going to read all Isaiah and finish the end of Isaiah because my time is up also. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. My point 3 is this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And what this scripture is saying is, you know, when you are inherited a heritage, you inherit, most of the time, people say good things. You know what I'm saying? You inherit, you know, your father's intellect. You inherit your mother's eyes. You know, you inherit things, but sometimes we inherit some bad things, but we're not talking about bad things. We're talking about good things. So what he's saying that every believer, every person that is a servant of God, a servant of the Lord, this is your heritage. This is what you're going to receive, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you shall be condemned. This is what you're receiving. You're getting a present from God. This is your heritage. This is something to look forward to. So in the future, when you have and when these things come up against you, when you know these things are about to rise up against you, you can think back, this is my heritage. This is what I bought. If you're a believer, that's a great thing. But if you are not a believer, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life, this is not your heritage. Matter of fact, it's going to be a little worse. You don't have God fighting for you. You don't have angels delivering you. You don't have other Christians fighting with you. You don't have a pastor that knows that you are his child. Not pastor child, but God's child. And he is our father, our spiritual father. But wouldn't it be a great thing that tonight, tonight, April 30th, you became part of that heritage. You became a recipient of this scripture. You became a receiver of this gift. It's pretty simple. But Christ did a hard thing. Christ did a difficult thing. We just passed Resurrection Sunday. The beatings that he took on that cross, the pain, the slander that he took for your sake, the stuff you deserve, the punishment you deserve because, you know, like you and me, we all sinners. And the difference between me and somebody that haven't accepted it is I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm not better than you. I'm not more privileged than you. Just because I've known the Bible a little better than you, I've been coming here a little longer than you, that don't make me better than you at all. We all under the same boat. We deserve death and hell. But I accepted Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, I stood up in my bed in Opelousas, and I said, Jesus Christ, if you real, come into my life. Now, nothing magical happened. I didn't fall off the bed, no goosebumps. But something changed in me. You know, my daddy, my sister, daddy. I can remember my mama and daddy sitting me down and say, is you crazy? And I told them, I'm crazy for Jesus. All you have to understand is, hey, admit that you're a sinner. When you look at the commandments and you look at them, you say, there's no way I could abide by these laws. You should say that, actually. If you would real with yourself, if you sit yourself down and be real and talk to yourself, God, I cannot do this. I asked those same questions back in the gap. I asked those same questions. God, there's no way I could do this. There's no way I could live up to your standard, God. And I give myself away at that moment. I put down my hands. I put down my intelligence, my understanding, and everything. I say, God, you're going to have to do it. And that was the amazing thing about it. He did it. He not only did it, but he gave me a more abundant life. It's better than I could expect. I have more friends in Christ than I ever expect. Brothers and sisters in Christ that love me, you know what I'm saying? I have a pastor that loves me. I'm in the fold. And once you be real with yourself and say, I'm a sinner, I deserve that. I did wrong. I thought the wrong thoughts. It's a good thing. Then you could go to B. Most people have heard about Jesus Christ. Most people know about Jesus Christ. But most people, you know, don't know Jesus Christ as their Father. I'm talking about unbelievers. But tonight you can change. You could believe. Actually, you could ask God to give you the belief to believe in him. The faith to believe in him. The faith that what really happened on that cross really did happen. There was an exchange. Your sin for his righteousness. Your filth for his righteousness. There was an exchange. Once you accept that in your mind and you believe and you understand that, he can do it. Even if you don't think you could believe, he could give you that belief and faith to believe what happened on that cross. And see, you got to openly confess it. You got to say, Jesus, I messed up. I did wrong. I want you in my life. Spirit, Holy Spirit, come into my life. This is what we do at Philadelphia. You know, we go through the sinner's prayer. Everybody bow their heads right now. And I want you to be serious. Saints, be praying for those unbelievers. Dear God, repeat after me. Dear God, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I haven't always been right. I've said things that was wrong. I've lied. I've went against your laws. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? I believe what you did on that cross, God. Make me a believer, God. Save me. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Change my heart. Make me different. I'm tired of being the same old, same old. I'm tired of going around circles and circles. I need your help. Now, God, thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross just for me. Thank you, Father God. You did it. All for me. I love you. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Give the Lord a clap. I just want to thank y'all for turning an ear to me and praying for me. You know, also giving Pastor a little break, you know what I'm saying? Y'all be praying for Pastor. He got so many things going on. Y'all lift up the ministers, the deacons. You know, our musicians, Brother Carlos, security. You know, they cutting up out there, man. If you see something, say something, y'all. I want to bless y'all with a little benediction. Everybody rise. Dear God, you don't have to repeat. I'm going to pray that for y'all. Amen, amen, amen. You know, Father God, I thank you, Father God. I thank you for the people of God. I thank you, Father God, that they came out, Father God, on this Tuesday night to hear a word, Father God. I pray that, Father God, you bless them with a rhema word, that, Father God, there was something you said, Father God, that changed something, that save them, that, Father God, bless them, Father God. I want to pray, Father God, provision over my people, Father God. I pray, Father God, checks in the mail, provision, houses, Father God. Father God, prodigal children coming back. Oh, Father God, I pray, Father God, you bless their marriages, Father God. I'm praying that, Father God, that you put a hedge of protection around them, that, Father God, when they go back home, it'd be better than when they left, Father God. I pray for a good night of sleep, Father God. Great dreams, Father God. Prophetic dreams, Father God. Father God, I just thank you for my people, Father God. I love my people, Father God. So, Father God, I'm asking, Father God, that you do all these things in Jesus' name. Love y'all.